Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to look at a very practical and yet powerful principle for your walk with the Lord in 2022. Now, someone has said that it's not 2022, it's 2022. I hope that's not the case. 2020 was bad enough. 2021 was worse. And I'm hoping 2022 actually reverses the direction, the trajectory. And I'm just kidding. Isn't it interesting how life is up and down, and the Lord gives the good with the bad. And when it gets worse, it gets better. It's uncanny, isn't it? The Lord has certainly been good to us this year. But what we're going to talk about is found in Titus chapter 1. And I want you to look there. And we're going to look also in book of Proverbs, a passage there. And we're going to look at a book in the book of Acts. So Titus chapter 1 is where we're going to continue our study of the character qualities of men and women of God. Men and women who desire to follow the Lord. They're very simple characteristics, and tonight we'll look at one in Titus chapter 1, verse number 8. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking of the pastor, how he ought to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate. Now we're getting down to the end of these characteristics. These are not things that are thrown in just because we've got to have a list of things. This is an important characteristic. The one we'll look at tonight is a lover of good men. To be a lover of good men. Now, some would say, well, there's none good, no, not one. Well, you understand when you read Scripture that the goodness is not in the man himself. The Lord uses the term good men often, a good man. And so while that man is not good of himself, he can be and is called a good man. And you want to be a lover of good men. The teen girls, this is a message for you. Okay, I'm just kidding. Their eyes are rolling out of their heads home, putting themselves to bed and tuck under the blanket. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, 20. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20. A good man is an upright man. It is a perfect man. A man who is fulfilling his potential to the best of his ability. And again, we are not good in ourselves, but the Bible does tell the pastor to be a lover of good men. Well, if he can't find any good men, then how can he possibly fulfill that characteristic? What is the Proverbs? The Proverbs are written for many reasons, but here's one reason, Proverbs 2:20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. There is a way of good men, and that means that there is a way of bad men. We're going to look at a good man in the New Testament tonight. And let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, there is a man named Barnabas. And that will be our study tonight to see what kind of a man is a good man. It's been a big encouragement to me to watch this group of young men down here this year and how God's working in their lives and how they are endeavoring to follow the Lord. And I know that they are not perfect men, for sure. But I believe that they're endeavoring to be good men. And so I hope maybe this message will be an encouragement to you tonight. Those of us that are married, there's no hope. Gentlemen, we're going to be the kind of man that our wife desires us to be. And hopefully that's a good thing. But there's no guarantee. We've given up our right to follow the ways of the Lord. I'm kidding. But there's something special about a young man who's not married. He has the ability to focus. It applies to young women as well. The ability to focus, Paul said, to care for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And that's what we ought to be doing, all of us. The Lord gives us a mixed blessing when we get married. That person can either really help us grow in the Lord, or that person can hinder us from our walk with the Lord. And I believe that we have a responsibility to be a good man regardless. But if you married a good person like I did, I am constantly challenged to be a better person. And that's not because I get my orders at the beginning of the day. It's I can normally give them at the beginning of the month, and it's for the whole month. But it's not because of that. It's because as I watch my wife, I see that, oh, I can be a different kind of person than I am. And it's a challenge. But with that also comes the necessity of caring for that person, always making sure that you're doing things not just with your own mind, but with your spouse in mind as well. And that is obviously a wonderful thing. But there is something special about the time frame before you get married. The Lord does not say that all good people get married. He said that if it's possible, stay unmarried. Stay unmarried and follow the Lord with that passion and that focus. And so we'll have a little bit of that in mind tonight, but we'll also have more of the understanding of what is a good man. We're to be a lover of good men. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things, that's the persecution, came unto the ears. I'm sorry, this is referring to what's happening over in Antioch. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. That's our jumping off point as far as Barnabas is concerned. This is not the first time we see him in Scripture, but notice the phrase where we connect to him, that he was a good man. Let's go back and introduce ourselves to Barnabas in the book of Acts chapter 4. Back to Acts chapter 4, and we'll see where he jumps in. I'm going to give you several characteristics of what the Bible calls a good man. And the first one is found in Acts 4:36 and 37. A good man is a man who is stable and benevolent. 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This man was given a moniker. He was given a nickname, the son of consolation. He was a man who was stable and was able to bring other people along. But I want you to see, I mentioned the word stable, because the very first thing that we learn about what he does is he gives land. And land, of course, there never has been any more land than there is now, and unless, you know, maybe the flood would alter that a little bit. But land is something that there's no more of. They're not making any more of land. It's always been expensive. It's always been valuable. And it was no different here at this time. He has this land, and he, of his own volition, sells it and says, I am giving the money to the apostles. And he gives it to the apostles. He lays it at their feet, which, by the way, that is giving to the Lord. When you come in and say, well, I'm going to watch that dollar bill all the way down the aisle. Remember, even if this church were to take your money and use it for something wrong, and we have accountability in place, we have people watching it, we're happy to provide any records at all, but even if this church was going to take the money and do something wrong, God could still bless your heart for giving. Why? Because we give to the Lord. And if you ever forget the fact that when you give to the church, you're actually giving to the Lord, you're going to start departing away from the life of faith. Because you have to trust that God will take what you give and multiply it for his service. So if you have this idea that, well, I'd like to see this done, I'd like to see that done, be careful with that. Not that things shouldn't be done or that you shouldn't have a voice, an opinion, but when you give to the Lord, you are giving to the Lord. You know what? God is so good. He could have said, hey, I want you to bring all the money in, and we're going to burn it every week. Give it to me, That's what he did in the Old Testament with the sacrifices. Give it to me, and we're just going to destroy it. Why? You're giving it to me. Does the Lord need the money? No. The Lord is able to take things that we give to him and use it for the furtherance of the ministry. But I love what Barnabas does here. Barnabas comes in and he gives a valuable thing and he puts it down in front of the leaders of the church. And you'll see the contrast in Acts chapter 5 that Ananias and Sapphira do the opposite. They pretend because they were challenged by Barnabas' example. They said, well, we're going to do what he did. And they don't actually do it. But here's the point that I want you to get. Here's a man who was stable enough to be given a nickname by the apostles, and he is benevolent. The very first thing we see, he has a big heart. He wants to take something that's valuable to him and everyone else and to give it to the Lord. That is what makes up a good man. We're supposed to be a lover of good men. We're supposed to be good men and women ourselves. What makes up a good man? What are the characteristics? I think a good man is someone who is stable enough to be given a nickname and is benevolent enough to give things that are valuable to himself. So think about that in your own life. If you were to be given a nickname by the people in this church, what would it be? I'm not signing up. I could tell you that. But, you know, to be honest with you, you probably are going to score a lot higher than you think. When we think charitably about one another, when we think and consider others in the light of Jesus Christ, there's something in you that people appreciate. What would you be called? That's what a good man does. He's a man who's stable enough to be given a moniker, a nickname. People have seen his trajectory, his pattern of behavior. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. A good man is not, a stable man is not one who never falters. A good man is one who is upheld by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. You know one of the best verses that was helpful to me, and it's still helpful to me? A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Stability in a Christian life is not always being on an emotional high. It is the ability to cycle back to where God can use you and you are seeking to be used of God. Yes, you might fall. We talked about worship this morning. Well, let's just be honest. Very often, our time of worship and devotion is not what we wish that it was. So what should we do? We should come back again and come back again. I had a rough time this week with my devotions. Okay, well, you got next week. Let's start again. A good man is a man who recognizes that I may fall, but I'm going to get back up. And you know what? If you keep getting back up, you are stable. What is stability? It is a predictable pattern. It is the ability to be predictable. That is predictable. If you fail and you go back and you hit it again, that is stability. And over time, by God's grace, those times of being down are shorter and the times of being up are longer. But don't think, well, I'm going to go into 22 and I'm sick of being an unstable person. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and I am going to do what's right. Just get ready to fail. And then know, as soon as you fail, what your goal should be to shorten the amount of time between victories. Not just let it go. Well, I'll never read the Bible. No, shorten the amount of time between your victories. You've got another victory coming after the failure. One thing you know for sure is you're going to fail this week, this year. But one thing you could also know, a good man says, yeah, I may fail, but God's going to uphold me, and I may have had the worst day in my life, but I'm coming back at it. I'm coming back at it. And if you will do that, The Lord says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, sometimes we think of that. Well, God directs my steps. I don't know about you. God's never gotten me out of bed and made me read the Bible. I don't know about you. God has never taken out a checkbook out of my pocket and grabbed my hand and made me write out my tithe. God's never, well, maybe he has once or twice knocked me to my knees and it's for prayer. I don't know. But do you get the point? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord does not mean that God does things for you. It means that God gives me my orders. I am ordering my life based on the Lord. My steps are ordered by the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord has a wide array of things you can do. God doesn't care whether you wear the blue shirt or the red shirt. He doesn't care if you drive a Chevy or a Ford. Now, some would say, oh, yeah, I know the Lord does care. I might even, if I was bold, I might say he doesn't care if you drive foreign or domestic, but I know that would get me sent out of the church. Listen, the Lord gives us a lot of liberty. The steps of a good man does not mean that you're going to be careful, be careful, be careful. It means I'm constantly looking up to say, Lord, how are we doing? I want to honor him. I'm not afraid of that. I've been given orders, and God's given me all kinds of margin. But a person who is stable is a person who continually comes back and checks his orders with God. How am I doing, Lord? Let's come back to it. So here we have Barnabas, a good man, a man who is stable, a man who is from that able to give. Because of his stability, by the way, he had money. There is oil to be desired and treasure in the dwelling of the wise. A person who is consistent with his finances will have money in the bank. That's what the Old Testament was telling the Jew, the believer there in Proverbs. And he was saying, if you will be consistent, you'll have something. Here, Barnabas was a consistent man, which is what enabled him to have something in order to give. Now, we're looking to challenge you. I'm going to be challenging this year to give. Not because we have to have the money. Remember, we're giving to the Lord. But I believe God will do something with us that through the sacrificial giving, he does something through me that he will not do in other areas. There's something special about money when it comes to the Bible. There's something special about it. There's so many verses about money. Some people say, well, I don't want to go to a church they talk about money. Well, then you're probably not going to like this church because we're going to talk about it. Why? It's very important. Very important. It's not important that you give all of your money to the church. No, it is important that you are willing to give anything and everything to the Lord. And sometimes that may mean giving more money. But not tonight, so don't worry, you can relax. A benevolent man. The Bible says a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. A good man is someone who has money. And by the way, if God doesn't have your money, he doesn't have all of you. Amen. Let's move on. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We see next where Barnabas is mentioned. He goes down to Antioch. And then Barnabas makes his way back to Jerusalem. Having come from Jerusalem. And now we find him in Acts 9:26, after the conversion of Saul. And it says in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. That he tried. He did his best to be one of the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You know, it's interesting. It's possible for people to be disciples, but others don't believe that they are. It's possible for people to be afraid of someone, even though God is doing a work in his or her heart. It happens in churches, but it happened in church ever since the beginning of church. It's easy to be afraid of people that we just don't trust. I'm sorry, I don't trust him. You know the reason why they said that? It's because he was a killer. Because he was a man that was not to be trusted outside of Jesus Christ. But because of Jesus Christ, he was a man that was not only trustworthy, he was going to be writing books of the Bible in short order. That's what Jesus Christ can do. So we need to be very careful at this year. We go into this year and we see God bringing people in. I just don't trust him. I know those kind of people. Be careful. You know those kind of people outside of Jesus Christ. You've seen people. You were raised with people like that. You lived in a neighborhood with people like that. And you know how they are outside of Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, they could be doing greater things than you've ever seen. And that's exactly what happens here. Barnabas is different than the rest of the disciples. And it says here, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. A good man sees value in difficult people. Value in difficult people. You notice here that Saul's testimony was what it was. What God had done in Saul's life, he had done, whether anybody else knew about it or not. It was true that Saul had been on the road to Damascus and the bright light shone and Saul fell to the earth. And he heard Jesus talking to him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. That was true. Did the people in the Jerusalem church believe that it was true? I don't think they believed it. If they had believed the story, I think they would have given a little more margin to Saul and said, okay, let's think about this. You know who did believe it? Barnabas. Not only did Barnabas believe that God had done this in Saul's life, Barnabas believed it so much that he was telling other people the story about what had happened to Saul. He said, let me tell you what happened to Saul. He takes Saul by the shoulder, so to speak, puts his arm around him, and he brings him to people and said, you know what happened to, this is what happened. This guy was on the road to Damascus, and he heard a voice from heaven, and he fell to the, and what happened to your eyes, Saul? Oh, I was blinded. He was blinded. You know what? That takes a special amount of grace. Because we live in a culture that is real untrusting of people. What are you trying to get from me? What do you want from me? We have to go to great lengths to establish any kind of a friendship. You know what would make Hope Baptist Church different? Believing that God can actually work in someone's life. That would make us different. Now, I'm not saying that you meet a person for the first time and it looks like they have a need. So you just give them all your clothes and all your money and you give, no, that's foolishness. But there is a difference between giving someone everything and giving them the cold shoulder. There is another option. And the option is with eyes of faith looking at people the way that God looks at people. Being able to say this church here in Jerusalem is not just about us. We know one another. We trust one another. If God had not broken up the party at Jerusalem, Saul would have never been allowed in that thing. And by the way, there never would have been an Antioch church if God had not decided to let people know, guys, we're not sticking around here. I told you to go into all the world. And he spread that. And Barnabas had eyes of faith. He saw through the external and he saw through the reputation that Saul had. And he said, God is at work in this man. This is a good man. And by the way, if you're going to be a lover of good men, you need to be a lover of people, of men and women who have the eyes of faith in other people. I remember men here in church, and we'd have weird people come in. I mean, weird people come in. And I'd hear men say, where else do they have to go? Where else can they go? If we can't welcome them here, where else are they going to go? Now, we don't want our kids to dress and look like that. No, you know what? Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're justified, but you're sanctified. Hey, listen, it's not just about our kids. You know what you want your kids to have more than anything is a heart that believes that God can save to the uttermost. He can save anybody. He can fix anybody. He can change anybody. That's who you want. But if you always keep your kids away from people that are distasteful, how are they ever going to realize that those are actually people? You don't have to go very far back in your ancestry tree to find some disgusting people. Am I right? Have you ever done any research about your family? Some weirdos. And guess what? You came from them. You and I are not so special as we think we are. You know, the idea that somehow, he said, a Syrian, almost dead, was your father. That was Abraham. A guy who was the father of many nations. He was a lost Syrian. And God brought him out. He was a pagan. And God brought him out. And if Abraham always remembered where he came from, guys, listen, Isaac and Jacob, they didn't necessarily have that same heritage, but they came from that same disgusting place. God has other people that he wants to bring in from that same disgusting place. And Barnabas had the faith to say, yeah, Saul is rough. Saul is mean. He's nasty looking. And I'm not going to say that, kids, I want you to be just like him. No, but we love him. We spend have a meal together with him. I one of the things that my parents probably did for me that was as helpful as anything else besides teaching me to read the Bible and to pray was to love weird people. I'll never forget a woman by the name of Kathy that showed up in our bus somehow. I don't know how. There she was. And all I remember is the origin of what I understood, that the worst thing that a woman could ever have said about her was that her hair is greasy. And I remember Kathy's hair was greasy. How do I know that? Because my sisters were saying that it was greasy. And I heard it. I don't know why. I don't know where she came from. I was young. But I remember there was a woman who was radically different than my mom and my sisters. But there she was. And she was welcomed and she was brought in. Why? We wanted to care for her. And when I say we, I'm meaning my parents. I was scared of her. What's she going to do? Is she going to try to get me to do drugs? Is she going to try to make me smoke? I don't know. She might have some whiskey on her that's trying. I don't know what these kind of people do. But you know what? She was just a hurting soul. She was just lost in the sea of wickedness, bobbing back and forth, being blown about by all kinds of junk. Just back in those days, and you remember that in the 80s, it was a lot of hitchhikers. And that was the early 80s, 70s. It was worse. Just people wandering all over America. And that's the kind of person she was. And my parents brought her in. And they brought in a lot of people over the years. Lots and lots of people. Why? Because they had a tender heart. And they said, that's what I was. And I want to help people get to Jesus. A lover of good men is a lover of a kind of man who has eyes of faith that sees past the externals. How many of you have ever been lied to by somebody in a suit and tie? How many have ever been lied to by a man wearing a lot of cologne? You know what that is? That's the flip side of what I'm talking about here. A man can be welcomed and appreciated and valued because of the externals, but in the heart, it's corrupt and it's dark and it's deceitful. Well, if that is true, the flip side is true as well. A man can look disgusting. A woman can be distasteful and abhorrent to my nature. She can be someone that I don't want to be around her, but I've got to look past the outside. I've got to look inside. And that's what a good man does. Now look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts 11, 19. A good man is trusted by spiritual leaders. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And remember that Barnabas was from Cyprus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, we're going to see further down, this is what we read earlier, that they sent this man forth. But I want you to see that a good man is trusted by spiritual leaders. This is the church who is now spreading out because of the persecution. And the church, some of them travel all the way down to Cyprus and Cyrene. And they've been preaching just to the Jews, but now they're going to the Grecians, which are Jewish or Greek proselytes to Judaism. They're actually speaking to people outside of their normal people group. And watch, the hand of the Lord was with them. Now they can see the blessing of God. But watch what happens when the church of Jerusalem hears about this thing. They send forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. A good man is trusted by spiritual leaders. When they wanted to find out what was happening in Antioch, they said, let's send Barnabas. Now here's a question for you. Are you the kind of person that spiritual leadership would say, that's the person right there that can handle this job? That one right there. You ought to aspire to be that person. Now, not to be sent, but to be the kind of person that could be sent. Some people are always aspiring to be sent, and they're not ready. In fact, you can tell if you're not trusted by, you have to always ask and ask and ask and ask, and you never get anything back. Can I just tell you something? It's not because everybody hates you. It's not because they have something against you and they just are trying to keep you out of ministry. That's not what it is. You'll recognize here the people that are most used at Hope Baptist Church are the people that are the most usable. The people that are the most used at Hope Baptist Church are the people who are the most usable. They are able to be used. I've heard it many times. I've been used before. I've been used up. You got to be careful. Churches will use you up. People in general will use you up. Not just churches. And there is some wisdom in understanding how much time you have and what your capabilities are. Yes. But you know the people that do the most here at Hope Baptist Church? They're not the people that the pastor likes the most. That's the devil talking to you. They're the people who are the most able to be used. Now, what that means is they have a skill set in some cases. They have a skill set that is unusual. But what the most usable kind of person that I've ever seen in ministry are the people who are basically Swiss Army knives. They have the ability to work over here. They can sing a little bit, or at least they can not, you know, destroy people with their voice. They're willing to fix something. They can search the internet and download something. They can put together a little handout. They know how to get people on board with things. They're just across the board. Now, if you're saying, well, I have a skill that I want to bring to the church. Well, the Bible says a man's gift maketh room for him. If you stick around and you make yourself available, it will be known what you are good at. I'll give you an example. Brother Jeff Rains, years ago, he took over our Day of Honor, and he restructured things, and he looked at them. He said, let's organize this. Let's put this over here. You know how that happened? It came because he walked in and said, I organize stuff. Give me something to order. Do you want to use me or not? I've got a skill. I've got a bill. I'm speaking facetiously. You know the reason why Brother Jeff got used in that regard? I'll tell you. My own personal testimony is this. Years and years ago, I asked him to work with us in the college and career. And he came in, and he would do whatever he was asked to do. And he would do it better than I thought he could do it. Better than I would do it. He would always push the envelope. He'd always do more. In some cases, he went too far. But But that's where top tens came about. Amen. And well, we're going to have to get back on that train again soon. That's an example of some. You know, another person that reminds me of that? Someone like Rex Falk. Now, what professional thing does Rex Falk do? Well, he is a plumber. That's his profession, or was. Now his profession is making sure Mrs. Falk is happy. He's wishing he could go back to work, but it's a. You know what Brother Falk did? Brother Falk said, "Well, I'm a plumber. What do you got for plumbing? What do you need for plumbing around here?" No, those of you that were here long before I was, you know that what Brother Falk did was whatever was needed. You know what happened? You know where Junior Church came from? Junior Church came from too many people in one room. And Pastor Sowell said, "Rex, take these kids and do something with them." And that was the illustrious beginning of Junior Church. And he did. Some of those kids were never heard from again after that. He did something with them. We don't know what it was. Brother Falk was involved in, he was involved in the young marrieds for many years. And there came a point where he was no longer capable of giving everything that he could, and he felt it wasn't the right time. And so he came and said, I think it's time for me to move on. You know, a lot of people, when they are asked to move from a ministry or when they have to, they just leave. I'm done. I'm out. If I can't do that, then forget it. Guys, that is the height of immaturity. That is the height of Christian immaturity to say, I do that at that church or I do not even come. I mean, if I were being an immature person myself, I would say that's stupid. Why? Because the church is not about me and what I get out of it. The church is about Jesus Christ and what I can offer to him. And the person who is most usable is the person who has capabilities in multiple areas. Now, that's not every person. We could talk about a lot of ladies who have been willing, humble, and faithful, willing to serve. I took a risk pointing out two men. There are many other men. I could talk about each of our deacons and how they have had this willingness to do whatever is necessary. See, a good man is a man who is trusted to handle a job. Well, I want to do a job. I'll never forget years ago, someone standing in the back of the auditorium and motioning up to the pulpit and say, "How do I get up there?" If they only knew, Pastor Sal and now me saying, "How do I get back there?" It's too late now, right? It's not about being up here. It's not the only reason why this pulpit is up here is a symbol of the authority of the Word of God and for visual sight lines. That's the reason why the pulpit is higher, to make it easier for you to see the speaker. It does not indicate a higher level of spirituality. It doesn't. I mean, you should know this by now. It doesn't indicate that the pastor is better. Okay? So what does that mean? It means that God has set some in the church as it hath pleased him, and the people that he has set in the church are looking looking for a way to fulfill the Great Commission, and they need help. They need help. They need people who are able and capable of doing things. Here, when they wanted to find out what was happening in Antioch, I think they all kind of went, "Well, what about Barnabas?" And they looked over. Why? He had a consistent track record. He was a generous man. He was not there for himself. He was there to contribute. And because of that, they trusted him. You know, one of the things you could do to be trustworthy is to just be here. Just be here. And even here's the thing. You say, "Well, I don't want to just be here. I want to get involved. I want to jump in." I'm careful. I'm leery of people that want to get involved. Why? Because the foundation of your Christian life is not, "I'm here for God." Whether I ever do anything, whether I have an opportunity, whether people know me or see me, if your foundation is not that, what is your foundation of church? If your foundation of church is being noticed, then it's just going to be a short amount of time before you're discouraged and you leave. Your foundation needs to be, I go to church. And by the way, this is why we encourage rotation in our kids' ministries of teaching. Why? If you can't come and sit in the auditorium and hear the preaching, you only come when you are on. The foundation of your Christian life is shaky at best. You have a relationship with religion, not with Jesus Christ. You need to take in and hear and listen before you give out. You say, well, by the way, this is one reason why I'll sometimes sit down there and sing with my wife. Why? I'm not here just to preach. I'm here to praise and to worship my God. And I want to do that. And it's a privilege to be able to stand and to sing with my wife. I need to take in. And you need to take in. You need to be here and be here and be here. And listen, I understand it's a struggle. It's a challenge. I would say this. It's easier now to come to all the services than it used to be. Amen. Amen. And by the way, I've heard from many people saying it's a blessing to have some time on Sunday morning to be able to focus and to think and to have a little bit more of rest in the day. And I think that is a good thing. All the difficulties and challenges that we've had about moving Sunday school to Wednesday night, I take that on myself. I wish that I had rolled it out a little different. I wish that there had it had been, maybe handled in a different way. You can blame me for that. I take it all. But I know this. The goal is not just for me, I didn't move it for any other reason other than I thought it was what was going to help our church. And I think that it has. But the point is, we ought to be faithful. Come to church. Well, I come when I can. What if your spouse said, well, I'll make a meal for you. I'll pay the bills. I'll try to see you when I can. That kind of commitment wouldn't cut it. You ought to be here as often as you can. I believe that take it with a grain of salt. Okay. I believe that a member of Hope Baptist Church should be here for every service. And you got to work. I understand that. I understand that. I'm not trying to chase any more people away. But I have to tell you from my heart, I believe that is the best thing for a believer. To be at church every single service. You say, well, I have to work. And yes, you do need to work. But let me encourage you. Make it your goal to change your work schedule so that you can be at church. Amen. I didn't say do it tomorrow. I said make it your goal to change your work schedule so you can be at the church for every single service. And listen, if you're feeling weird and feeling good, you ought to feel a little bit uncomfortable. Why? This church was a call at the very beginning. It has always been a call to faithfulness. And God will bless that. A good man is trusted by spiritual leaders. And I can promise you this. My goal as a pastor we're running a little bit ragged. We had a skeleton crew. But my goal is that every person who teaches our kids is a faithful member. Every person. Why would we want to put anybody but a faithful person in front of our kids? Faithfulness. Well, I can't be here every service. Well, of course, there's sickness, there's vacation, there's all kinds of things that happen, but it ought to be our goal. It ought to be a consistent goal that we come back to and say, let me think about this another way. Is there a way? Because let me just tell you this. If you don't question somebody, somebody's going to run with your life and go with it. Okay, so let's say at work, you don't ever question it. Well, they put me on Sundays. Did they put a gun to your head? Is it a law that you have to work there? They put me on. They put you on. Now, I'm pushing here, okay? Because how many of you have had, look around now, how many of you have had to rearrange your work schedule so that you could be here on Sundays and Wednesdays? Raise your hand. It's a lot of people. You know what? The world doesn't care about you coming to church. You know what they care about? Making money. And why wouldn't they? That's what they're in it for. But you care about being in church. You care about being here. Barnabas was a good man. Why? He was consistent. He was faithful. He was depended on by spiritual leaders. Now let's look at the next one. Verse 24 tells us that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now we saw that he was a man of faith in looking at Saul when others were afraid of him. But notice these three things in one verse: good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. I see here a man that is full of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, that will never argue or disagree with the Word of God. And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is a man who knew his Bible. He was a man who saw past the status quo and saw what could be. Notice, and much people was added unto the Lord. A good man is someone who's looking to see people saved. Looking to see it. Expecting people to be saved. If you expect people to be saved, what's weird about it is they get saved. And the flip side is true. If you expect that people can't get saved, they won't get saved. A good man here was used by God to see many people added unto the Lord. Do you think that it's a coincidence that Barnabas is referenced at the beginning of the verse and people added to the Lord is referenced at the end of the verse? It's not. Why? God uses good men and women to add people to the Lord. It's because Barnabas was a good man, because he was full of the Holy Ghost, and because he was full of faith, that many people were added unto the Lord. You know, there are people that were in church this morning because there are good men and women of this church who decided that they wanted to add people to the Lord. How do people get added unto the Lord? Well, they just wake up one day and they go, I don't know why I'm not going to church. And they just get in their car and they don't even know where they're driving. And they just drive to church and they find themselves and they come forward at the end of the service and they throw themselves down and say, I don't even know why I'm here. Tell me why I'm here. And we say, well, it's because God wants you to be saved. That's what it is. Now, has that ever happened? I'm sure that it has. I don't know of anyone that it's happened to. I've never heard a story from a man or woman who personally said, that's what happened to me. God always has someone involved. There's always a person involved. I did know of a man who got saved reading his Bible. But where did he get a Bible? Somebody gave him a Bible. God always has someone involved. So a good man, a good woman is one who is interested and involved in seeing people added unto the Lord. But look at verse 25. A good man is not looking to fly solo. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now notice he had been with him before in Acts chapter 9, and now he wants to go back with him. And he says, hey, I want you to come with me. Because things were buzzing in Antioch. And Barnabas was enjoying things. He is being used of God. He is being trusted by the leaders in Jerusalem. But he's having a great time in Antioch. But he is not so focused on what he's getting out of it and his enjoyment that he forgets about other people. And so he leaves the party, so to speak. And he said, you know who needs this? You know who really needs this? Saul needs this. Now, if it were me, I'm not sure I would be... Listen, in verse 23, he's exhorting them all. Verse 24, he has a reputation of being a good man. People are getting saved all over the place. And he is leaving. Why? Because he is not looking to fly solo. He is looking to bring other people along with him. A good man is looking for good men. A good man is looking for good men, and a good woman is looking for other good women. I think this area right here, we could title discipleship. Someone who is interested in bringing along other good men. I've been very encouraged to hear of the relationships over the last year that even with the difficulties and stretching and routine changes and schedule changes and sicknesses and all of that, there still have been conversations that are being had and time that is spent around the Word of God. There's relationships that are being strengthened. People are getting challenged and they're getting encouraged. The Bible talks about the ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. If your first place to go for counsel is Facebook or the internet or an Instagram poll, be careful. You ought to have someone in your life that is spiritually so much respected by you that you want to know what they think about this scenario. If all of the people that you talk with about your decisions are your peers, be careful. Be careful. Our friendships reveal a lot about our character. Who do you have that is a good friend who challenges you and strengthens you? Proverbs 27 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. A good man desires to be sharpened by his friends. You know, you can't be sharpened without having a piece of you taken off. That's what sharpening is. When I'm being sharpened by you, you're actually taking my omniscience and removing a little bit of it. You're actually cutting some of me off. If you have a friend, if you don't have a friend that can say to you, I think you're wrong, you don't have a real friend. A real friend, maybe they don't lead with that every day. But they ought to be able to say, no, actually, and give you the opposite of what you just said. Why? That makes you a better person. It helps you. Your spouse, as irritating as your spouse can be, amen, not my spouse, I'm saying your spouse, they're probably right more than they're wrong. And they challenge you to be a better person. You know what Saul was receiving here? He was receiving the love of a true friend who went to where he was and said, I want to bring you to a better place. You're back home. You're running from what you're running back to the comfort zone. I want to bring you out of your comfort zone to a brand new place. And that's what Barnabas did for Saul. A good man is not intimidated. Saul was a lover of good men. Otherwise, he never would have gone with Barnabas. He went with Barnabas and he had to trust what Barnabas said about Antioch. I don't know if Saul had been there or not. But I know this. He believed Barnabas, and maybe because Barnabas believed him. And they had a relationship. Just a couple more here before we get finished. Look at verse number 26 there. It says, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Again, a good man understands the importance of assembling with believers. And then they taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. A good man is capable of teaching others. Then look at, if you would, at Acts chapter 13. This trajectory continues. It moves forward. If you are going to be a lover of good men, you've got to know what a good man is, the characteristics that he has. And again, you understand, when I say lover of good men, I'm also referring to a lover of good women. What is a characteristic of a godly woman? Well, look at this one here, chapter 13. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. A good man is ready for whatever God wants. A good man is ready for whatever God wants. Notice, Barnabas went to Tarsus, had to get the right word, Tarsus, found Saul, brought him back to Antioch. They were ministering, assembling, they were teaching. People are called Christians first. The church is exploding. Everything is awesome. And while they're doing that, the Holy Ghost is saying, I want more. More? Isn't there just a time to just relax? Isn't there just a time where we just come to a place where we're content? Well, maybe, unless the Holy Ghost wants more. If the Holy Ghost wants more, there's not a time to be content. We've got to follow Him. What does He want? It's not about what I want. And so the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. One thing to notice here, notice that they have these certain prophets and teachers, the leadership of the church, Acts chapter 13. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The calling was individual to Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Ghost had already called them. But the Lord, the Holy Ghost, said to the leaders, I've called them. God works in unity. They didn't come to the leaders of the church and say, we're out of here. The leaders of the church didn't say, hey, I think you need to go and do this. God called them. The leaders of the church said, God has apparently called you for something. And so we want to help you do that. Do you see how they work together in tandem? Are you with me tonight? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not the focus of it, but I just want to point that out to you. And the point of this is that a good man, a good woman, is ready to go with whatever the Holy Ghost says is next. What is it? What's next in your life? Lastly tonight, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. A good man, and I'm very thankful for this, is not without flaws. Acts 15:36. Now they went out, they did this missionary journey, they were greatly used of the Lord, a lot of fruit. And they came back and they reported, which is something that if you're going to be sent out of the church with money, you need to come back and report. You need to come back and say, this is what God is doing. Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. So this is, by the way, this is not something that is wrong. But you notice that the Holy Ghost didn't tell them to do this. It was something that Paul did. And that's in Acts, you'll see that. The Holy Ghost will say it, or they just decide to do it. Which one's right? Both of them. Both of them are right. As long as you're willing to be admonished by the Holy Ghost, do it. Try it. As long as you're willing to be told no, go ahead and do it. So that's what they're doing. Here, Paul and Barnabas, the first time around, Acts 13, it was the Holy Ghost that said, hey, I've called them. Now, Paul and Barnabas said, let's try it again. That was awesome. Let's run it back. And so they go. Notice this, though. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Marcus, who was his nephew. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with him to the work. They both had a very determined opinion about John Mark. Barnabas said, he's a good guy. He's had mistakes, but let's do it. Paul said, man, I can't trust him. Remember when he left us? And here's what happened. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. You know, the Bible tells us that only by pride cometh contention. And so the good men here are being separated by pride. You see, good men are not without flaws. And I want you to remember that, because when you think, I want to be a lover of good men, you're going to be a lover of a good man. It's going to be a man. And a man is not sinless and perfect. A man is a man. A woman is a woman. Well, I'm just looking for someone who understands where I am and can be what I need. Be careful. Whatever person you choose to be that friend, that person that you're going to follow is going to disappoint you. Whatever woman it is going to have some flaws. She's not going to be perfect. Whoever he is, though he may have some great points, there's going to be something in him. Barnabas was subject to like passions like you and I are. And he had a problem with pride. He said, I don't agree with you, Saul. Paul, by this point. I don't agree with you. And Paul said, I don't agree with you. You know what they both did? They both agreed that they were going to go their separate ways. But watch what they did. Barnabas took John Mark. Paul took Silas. They didn't go their separate ways and say, well, you know what? Let me just tell you something. Barnabas did not change his gospel to now be what Paul says is ridiculous. Paul is wrong, and let me show you why he's wrong. And Paul didn't make his ministry, his gospel, trying to prove that Barnabas was chock full of pride. They both went and they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel and God used them. But that doesn't mean that God intended for them to split up. God gives margin for people to be people. He lets them make their decisions. Was God honored in this? God's never honored with sin. But notice that God was able to use that even in the case of pride that got in the way. He's still a good man. Barnabas was still a good man. And you find later on that Paul refers to him and says, Barnabas is a help and a blessing to me. And you see further that John Mark, the guy that Paul was arguing about, Paul said, he's profitable to me for the ministry. Why? Because Paul did not allow himself and Barnabas did not allow themselves to be focused on anything other than getting the gospel out. That's what the purpose of Hope Baptist Church is. And you can mark it down. There's coming a storm between you and other people. There is going to come a disagreement. And I believe that contention ought to be dealt with. I believe that pride and problems between believers ought to be talked about. I believe if you are the one that feels offended, you ought to go to your brother and say, what you did bothered me. It is not spirituality to avoid conversations. If what has happened to you is causing you to go away from the Lord, if what has been done to you is causing a rift where you cannot minister in fellowship with that person, it is not spiritual maturity to pretend that this never happened and to avoid the conversation. You know what the Lord's going to do over the next 364 days or so? He is going to bring us closer together. And what that's going to mean is we're going to have conversations about things that may have bothered us in the past. And we're going to have to talk about it. I'm not talking about, well, you know, you wore the same dress that I wore and that's just not right. I'm not talking about that. I thought you were going to. No, I'm talking about real things that really bother you. Things that you have allowed to cause a wedge between you and a sister or a brother in Christ. Those things should be talked about. Why? Because God wants us to be on the same page working together. You ought to be a follower, a lover of good men. Let me encourage you tonight to think about this. Who in my life can I say is a good man, a good woman, that I am seeking to have a relationship with? Someone who challenges me, someone who stretches me. Someone who, and it could be someone related to you, but I would encourage you to have, if it is someone related to you, to have someone that's not. Someone that can see outside of what they've always seen in you. Someone who can stretch you, who can make you a better person. By the way, if you're interested in being discipled, please let me know. Let Pastor Matt know. Be happy to try to, we'll pray about that and we'll do our best to pair you with someone. It's a one-on-one meeting once a week for an hour or so. Opportunity to learn and to grow and to be stretched. This could be a big help for you. And God may have someone down the trail, someone like John Mark, that God wants you to minister to and to bring further along. A good man, a lover of good men. Let's bow our heads in prayer.